Hi, this is Greg, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. We're in a series on the book of Acts, and this is a sermon in that series by Shane Hurst, one of our preaching elders. Thanks for listening.
Second missionary journey. Spends some time in Antioch. We aren't, you know, really sure what some time is, but he spent a significant time there refreshing and, you know, being with the, you know, the base church. Then he decides to go and strengthen all the disciples in the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. And that was right up in here, right? On our imaginary map. Yeah, it's just, you know, somewhere in there. And, you know, because it says he's strengthening the disciples, a lot of people, you know, kind of see him following a similar route to his third missionary journey, at least in the first part, even though we don't have as many details in Acts about what he did in Phrygia and Galatia. Then we get on his side here. You know, it's Paul's third missionary journey, and then all of a sudden we get an interruption. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ, the Christ, was Jesus. Okay, so we get Apollos. I think one of the reasons why this is here is because Paul is going to arrive in Ephesus later. In this passage. And this is kind of setting the stage. Also, of course, Apollos, we see him elsewhere in Scripture. We'll talk about that. Ephesus happens to be where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila at the end of his second missionary journey. If you doubt me, just look further back up in 18:21. Verse 21 shows where Paul is deciding to go back to Antioch, and he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. It doesn't appear that Paul did any significant evangelism in the city at that time. I guess he was saving something for chapter 19. You know, you sometimes want to, you know, leave a little bit for the next chapter. But this is kind of a meanwhile back in Ephesus little chapter. Verses 24 through 28 introduce Apollos, as we said. We know a few things about Apollos from this passage. We know that he was a native of Alexandria. He was eloquent. He was competent in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He spoke and talked accurately about Jesus, and he knew only the baptism of John. So let's unpack all of that a little. We can be a little interactive here. He's from Alexandria. Where is Alexandria? Egypt. So, I mean, he could be, you know, racially Egyptian, or he could, of course, it's, you know, a big world out there in the Roman Empire, and he could have, you know, just been of another race and lived in Alexandria, but he's associated with Alexandria, and now he is relocated to Ephesus, and we'll see him go to Corinth at the end of that passage. Alexandria was a big hub. It was known for its library. That's one of the tragedies of the ancient world that I weep for, is the destruction of the Library of Alexandria. So he was Alexandrian, he was eloquent, and this has possible ramifications if you, you know, want to read into 1 Corinthians 1:12. It says, you know, each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Paul is calling for a unity amongst the Corinthians, and, you know, some people are, you know, identifying with Apollos, and, you know, it could be, some people read into that, that it was because he was a very eloquent speaker. Later on, you know, in Corinthians, we see that, you know, he did have a way of speaking that watered the word, as Paul puts it, and we'll take a look at that scripture just briefly. He was well-versed in the scriptures, and of course, this is the Old Testament. We don't know if he was a Hellenistic Jew, or is it Hellenic? Is it Hellenistic or Hellenic? I can't remember. Anyway, look that up. Anyway, if he was a Greek Jew or if he was a convert, a proselyte, but he did know his scripture. He was very, very on top of the Old Testament scripture. He knew the way of the Lord, and he spoke accurately about Jesus. So not only was, you know, he familiar with the Old Testament, but he knew of Christ and what Jesus was doing. He seems to have connected his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture with John's message. It says that he knew the baptism of John, so he knew that John was preaching a Messiah, and he knew that this Jesus was the Messiah. Still, we see in this passage that he only knew the baptism of John. The baptism of John, of course, was a baptism to repentance, to turning from one's old ways and looking forward to the coming of Christ. He needed to know more about Jesus. And Priscilla and Aquila fill him in on, you know, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the participation in that of the believer in terms of the baptism of Jesus. I did skip over in the middle there that he was fervent in spirit. And this personality trait led him to speak before the synagogue. And that's when Priscilla and Aquila noticed him. And noticing him, they engaged him. Then they explained the fine points, and they possibly even baptized him in the name of Jesus. Of course, they had been with Paul, and so they, you know, had a lot to offer. In fact, some people, Greg has thrown it out there many times, think that Hebrews might have been written by Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews is, and, you know, they've been put forth as possible authors. But anyway, they got him up to date. And what does Apollos want to do? He wants to take that knowledge and spread it around. He wants to go to Corinth. Could be the influence of Priscilla and Aquila. They, you know, had some recent activity there. But, you know, he was given a blessing by the brothers, other Christians, and he was sent with a letter to go to Corinth to help. And that's why we see him in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, the passage that I alluded to just recently, we see Paul say, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Of course, you know, Paul is focused on you know, God and making sure that the Corinthians are unifying together under God. But he does acknowledge, you know, in couple of places there in Corinthians, that Apollos had been instrumental in developing that Christian community. So, we got Apollos over in Corinth. Meanwhile, back in Ephesus, across the body of water, Paul arrives. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and a little one. Now, I don't know if they had a little one, but... So, Paul's interaction with these men might also, you know, give us a little bit of insight into Priscilla and Aquila's interaction with Apollos. It kind of mirrors exactly what they did with Apollos. Here Paul is coming and doing that with the larger body of Corinthian believers. And when I say larger bodies, you know, it's about 12 men and possibly some women, although it's interesting Luke doesn't mention the women because he always mentions the women, right? But here, I guess, since it's the synagogue, you know, you have a separation of the sexes in terms of worship. So that's something to consider. So there are important aspects of belief here, and Paul's, you know, really getting them straight with the message. The Holy Spirit is something that they need to believe in. Okay? And they're like, the Holy Spirit, what's that? The Old Testament is a little bit, you know, the Spirit's work is not quite what it is in the church. Of course, in the church, you know, we see at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells the church and each one of us as we are baptized into the church. Their understanding of the Holy Spirit was just, you know, Old Testament, and the Spirit would come on men for specific purposes, but there wasn't necessarily an idea of that person of the Trinity that was, you know, as personal as it is to us today. And so Paul set them straight. He said, you know, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. And, of course, they experience the Holy Spirit after they get baptized. He tells them about the Holy Spirit, and then he fills them in on Jesus as the fulfillment of John's prophecy in baptism. Now, they knew the beginning, and Paul was here to seal the deal and baptize them in the name of Jesus. And then we see a description of what happens. Now, this isn't prescriptive. Prescriptive is, if you want to be saved, you need to believe in Jesus, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized into the church of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will fill you. Now, the description here is that they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. And that was to mark the significance, of course, of their conversion. You know, as we look at history, it's important to realize that this doesn't necessarily happen all the time, you know, when believers come to Christ. Now, it's interesting. We often talk about the three big instances of tongues and prophecy. You see it, of course, at Pentecost. Then you see it when the Samaritans accept, you know, are accepted into the Christian community. And then you see it when the Gentiles are accepted. Now, this is a fourth instance of this happening, and it seems to be special for that time and place that God wanted to emphasize what the Spirit was and how the Spirit indwelled them. Now, we see, of course, in Corinthians later, the two books to Corinthians that we have, Paul probably wrote four, we have two of them, and it seems like those gifts of the Spirit kind of got went a little to the heads of the Corinthians, and Paul had to straighten that out. But that gives us, you know, some wonderful doctrinal stuff to talk about, which I'm not going to preach about because that would make the sermon extremely long. But here we see the beginning of that they are, you know, speaking in tongues and prophesying. And, you know, it's interesting to note that it's about 12 men. It's not a lot by our standards. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And we have, you know, some back there. It's significant that those 12 men became one of the biggest churches in you know, the ancient world. Certainly one of the most significant in terms of, you know, doctrine when we get in the epistles. God can do a lot of things with just a few people who want to serve him. You see that with Apollos. You see that with these Corinthians. And, of course, with Paul. And in the end of this passage, Paul continues his pattern of speaking to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So, you know, he goes and he preaches in the synagogue. That's his pattern. But just as we saw a few weeks ago when I was talking about Paul at Mars Hill, you know, the Greeks reached out to him. So now that Paul is on his third missionary journey, you know, that he says, well, hey, you know, the synagogue doesn't have me. Maybe I'll go to the Greeks. I think that episode at Mars Hill kind of made him a little bit more missionally minded to the Gentiles. This is probably, you know, a guy who, you know, he had this hall. Let me read to you what Ryrie says. The hall, a lecture hall or school, owned by Tyrannus, was probably used by him to teach students of rhetoric. He also made it available to traveling philosophers or teachers. And that seems to be what we're dealing with here, is that he, you know, just rented out this space and, you know, spoke to anybody who wanted to come and listen to ideas. Because that's what they did back then. They went to lectures and things. So, he spent 3 months preaching to the Jews, but then, with his broader audience, he spent 2 years. And the result of this, you know, Corinth being a pretty important city, was that all of Asia heard. And, you know, we think of Asia and we think of the continent, but this is the region. Both Jews and Greeks heard the word. So, what do we glean from this, you know, beginning of Paul's third missionary journey? Certainly it's history, and it's something that we should know something about, just as we should know about Old Testament history. But we see here that discipleship is important. That's one of the first things you notice with Paul revisiting the communities that he had established in his second missionary journey. He's going through and he's strengthening them and he's discipling them. I think, too, as we look at this passage, we see that we need to be alert. Priscilla and Aquila were alert. They were participating in their community and in worship and going to the synagogue. And they see this guy, Apollos, and they're like, hey, here is somebody who, you know, we need to bring into the church. He is a spiritual ally, and spiritual allies can come from unlikely places. The totality of the gospel is important, though, and that's one of the things that they imparted to him, was that he only had part of the message. He was repentant, but repentant to what? The incarnation, the life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. All of those are things that he needed to complete his journey in Christ. Well, of course, we're still on a journey, and so was Apollos. But he needed that to come into the church, and that's what he did. He was baptized into the name of Christ. And, you know, finally, you know, as with a lot of, you know, Acts, we see that evangelism is important. And, you know, you see Paul, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila going forth and evangelizing. And that should be important to us today. It's hard. I mentioned in communion that we live in a divided country. In my lifetime, you know, we've gone from being a nation that identified as Christian to a nation that is clearly post-Christian. There's still some remnants. And, you know, we should be looking for those threads. Some of those threads, though, you know, have caused people to not really like us that much, and thus not really to like Christ that much. And it's important, it's imperative, though, that we realize this and that we seek to show the world who Christ really is, that he's not someone that is going to kill their fun, or, you know, we need to show them the love of Christ, essentially. One of the things that we're doing, and here's a plug for discipleship on Sunday mornings, one of the things that we're going to be looking at is controversial issues and how we as Christians, you know, should approach them. Now, granted, it's not going to be, well, this is what the Bible says about immigration. I mean, the Bible has things to say about treating foreigners with Israel and everything. And there are certainly principles of how to, you know, be a neighbor to people. But, you know, really the ins and outs of immigration are something that, you know, one Bible verse is not necessarily going to deal with. Now, in Sunday morning discipleship, we're going to look at passages, but we're also going to talk about, you know, the different ways that we interact and making sure that whatever our feelings are, and sometimes there's a spectrum of beliefs that you can fall in, we want to make sure that we are loving, that we are thoughtful, and that we are listening. So, anyway, you know, it's, and we're not just going to talk about immigrants. That's just an example. You know, there's guns, there's anti-Semitism, there's the LGBTQ community. All these things need to be a part of what we're thinking about. Because as Apollos, as Paul, as Priscilla and Aquila did, we need to be looking at the world. And we need to be ready to show them Christ's love. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the example of these people in the Bible. And certainly, you are the one who is doing them. Your Spirit is leading them. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a passion, that we would really be in touch with your indwelling Spirit, that we might be fervent in speaking about Christ, that we might present love to a world that really needs to see him. In Jesus' name, amen.